Amen. Well, let's start with a word of prayer as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you supply our every need, that you have shown us love, in that you have met our deepest need, which was salvation, which was redemption, which was being ransomed from sin and death and being made alive and being made new creations in you, in Christ. Father, through that sacrifice, through what we celebrate tomorrow, through the life that we have that comes to us on Resurrection Sunday, Father, we have been made new and we have been set apart and we have been called and we have been perfected and glorified in your sight, even though we don't see that now. And yet we have been made your emissaries, your ambassadors, to speak love to this world, to speak love to one another. And so I pray that the words that we look at tonight, the word that you have given us tonight, that it would be beneficial to our souls, that would be effective to transform us and to draw us closer to your Son, closer to you, closer in the Spirit to one another. So, Father, bless us this evening, we pray, in Christ's name, and amen. Amen. Well, we come to another Maundy Thursday, as Steve hinted at. Maundy sounds like Monday, so it sounds like Maundy Thursday. That's what I grew up thinking. It just sounds weird to say Maundy Thursday, but what's that all about? Well, it's not Monday, it's Maundy. It comes from the old French, mandare, which comes from the old Latin, mandatum, which is the word for commandment. We say that every year. You should know that by now, but if you've forgotten, there it is again. It's Commandment Thursday. And that commandment specifically that word refers to in church history, and that word refers to now as we use it, is the command to love one another. Behold, I give you a new commandment, Jesus says, on this night, on the Thursday night, on the Thursday before Good Friday, as they come together, as he and the disciples come together to celebrate the Passover and what would become, what would be ordained as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As that is instituted here on this night, Jesus washes the feet and then gives them a command and says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And we read this passage every year. This is a passage that's familiar to us. We know the story. We know the scene after giving the disciples a vivid picture of what he's talking about, that gritty, that real, that visceral service, that service that stoops down, the service that is intimate, that is personal, that's hands-on with the disciples' own feet, the service that actually helps, the service that actually does something and accomplishes something on behalf of the disciples, that service that's without reference to cost to self. The if you think of Jesus as the master, the teacher, he shouldn't be the one stripping down to his underclothing and taking up a basin and a towel. That was servant's work. That was work for the menial slaves of the household. And here's the master, not just the master teacher, the master rabbi, but the creator of the universe, stooping and washing the feet of his disciples. After showing them that picture, washing the dirty, the crusty, the sandaled feet. Remember, they don't have socks. They don't have enclosed shoes. They walked everywhere in sandals and roughly bare feet, very, very roughly. Washing all that dirt, washing all that grime off of their feet, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And then he goes on and says, just as I have loved you, right? I've just shown you what that love looks like. Just as I have loved you. I'm about to show you even in greater detail what that love is going to look like tomorrow. Just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. And it's interesting, as we read through this text, it's interesting to note that commandment comes right after telling them that though you will seek me, you will not find me. Where I am going, you cannot come. All right, it's right before he says a new commandment that he says, I'm going away, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't follow. And the implication is yet. You can't follow yet, because he's talking about his ascension, the fact that after he's raised from the dead, he would ascend to the right hand of the Father. I'm leaving, he says. I'm ascending to take my throne. You, my disciples, you must remain. You must stay here. But that doesn't mean that everything just goes back to the way it was before, right? It doesn't just go back to normal as if nothing has changed, as if Jesus' little blip on the timeline of human history hasn't changed anything. Of, Of course not. God the Son taking on flesh and entering human history has changed everything. God in Christ setting his face toward Jerusalem, setting his face toward the cross, willingly mounting that cross in order to die for our sins, submitting himself to the curse of death that we deserved, and then being raised to new life, never to die again. That truth, that good news, that historical event that happened 2,000 years ago, that has changed everything. That has changed the world. The world is a fundamentally different place now that Jesus has died and been raised to new life. Death is no longer the final word in this world. And so even though he would ascend, even though Jesus would no longer be physically present with them here on earth, the disciples could not remain the same as they were before. They couldn't just go back to being fishermen. They would be transformed by the coming Spirit on Pentecost. They would be made new creations through faith in their resurrected Lord. They would be constrained by the love of God, the love they were shown in the person of Jesus, constrained now to show that same love towards one another. And the same is true for us. The commandment is given to us just as much as it was given to the disciples there on that Thursday night. We now, as new creations in Jesus, we too are constrained by the love of God to reflect that love, to put that love on display in everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do. And it's not just any kind of love that we are commanded to show. It's not just a kind of love that we can pick out of our own cultural dictionary and choose, okay, that's what I think of as love, and so that's what I'm going to show. I'm just going to sign a bunch of Valentines to people throughout the year and buy them chocolates and flowers. No, it's a very particular kind of love. It's the love that was shown to us in the person and work of Jesus. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, in the way that I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that means that even though Jesus is physically not here, even though he is on his throne in heaven, his love, his gospel, his goodness, his service, his Spirit remains here. As we reflect his love, Jesus remains here in us, in our actions, in our words, in our service towards one another, in our love for one another. We are his body through whom his love is reflected to one another, is shown to one another, is put on display for the world to see. Our obedience to this commandment, our obedience to the call to love one another as Jesus loved us, becomes, therefore, the essential part of our witness to the world. It's the essential part of our testimony towards others, both believers and unbelievers. As Jesus says, by our love for one another, by showing each other the same love that Jesus showed us, the world will know whose disciples we are. They will see the evidence of our allegiance to the one to whom we belong through that love. When we love as Jesus loved, when we love selflessly, sacrificially, obediently, with the goal of bringing glory to the Father, when our love for others echoes John the Baptist, right, when he said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. When that's the substance of our love for one another, that Christ might increase and that I might decrease. And when that's exemplified in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes, they do in fact point to the person and the work of Jesus. It's a big arrow that now just points to Christ, away from self. Our love itself becomes a witness, testifying to the love of Jesus, to the love that we ourselves have been shown. And we say this all the time, but with good reason. This is what our lives here on this planet are for. This is why God has not yet taken us home, because we have work to do. We have love to show. We have a life to live in this kind of love towards one another, putting on display the love that we ourselves have been shown. This is why Jesus left us here and told us that we could not yet follow him as he ascended to heaven. This is why he prays in John 17, not that we would be taken out of the world, but rather simply kept from the evil one. This is what it means to be a new creation with a new purpose, with a new MO. This is how we now operate. This is what drives us and defines our life. It means more than simply knowing Scripture and confessing faith in what is true. It means adorning the teaching of God, our Savior, with lives of holiness, lives of grace, lives of love. It means receiving the love of Christ and then putting it back out into action. in our words, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our responsibilities, in our relationships, in how we relate to one another. Our lives of spirit-empowered love and faithful service toward one another is the means by which God makes the gospel attractive. Now, the gospel in itself is attractive. The gospel in itself is beautiful. The gospel is true. But when we relate it, we can, depending on our actions, we can skew it. We can make it look... Well, imagine going to a restaurant, right? You're at a restaurant, a nice restaurant, and you order a steak dinner, and then the waiter comes back with your food and places it in front of you, and you look at the plate, and you notice that there's this thick layer of greasy kitchen grime, you know, the type that you could see his fingerprint in where he touched the plate. And there's some lint floating in the steak sauce. And when you try to point this out to him, the waiter is rude and just dismisses you, and then perhaps he sneezes on your food as he puts it down. Right. The food itself is wonderful. The steak was perfectly cooked. The vegetables, impeccable. But do you want to eat that? You don't want to eat that. By his actions, by the carelessness of that waiter, by his lack of concern for you, the customer, his lack of love for you, the waiter has made what was likely an excellent dinner utterly repulsive to you. Now imagine the same restaurant, that guy got fired. And another waiter brings the steak dinners. You order the same thing, different nights, different waiter, and it comes out on a sparkling plate, right? Silverware washed clean. He has kindly refrained from sneezing all over everything. The food itself is exactly the same, but this time you actually can appreciate it. You look at it and go, I really want to eat that. You actually are hungering for it. You dig into it right away with relish, because by the waiter's actions, by his careful attention to your well-being, he has made the dinner attractive. He has adorned the dinner so that the dinner itself might stand up. Right? You don't notice when that happens, when you go into a restaurant and all of that happens, you're not first struck by the efficiency or the cleanliness of the waiter or the service. You're struck by the food. It's all of that work done behind the scenes has the effect of putting the food on display and making you appreciate the food and hunger for the food. All that careful attention on the part of the waitstaff has been to draw your eyes away from themselves and to place it on the meal in front of you. In fact, that's what makes for a good waitstaff: unobtrusive, invisible, and yet utterly attentive and proactive service. Right? That's what makes a good experience in a restaurant. Now, in a similar way, we have the ability to make the gospel we represent look hideous. If we are snarky, right? If we are bitter, if we are cold, if we're snide toward one another, if we are callous towards others and their needs, if we are selfish, self-centered, only looking for what others can do for us, only concerned with our own desires and how we might use those other people out there as tools to fulfill our own desires, drawing everyone's attention to me, toward ourselves, then we make the confession of our lips not just pointless, but we make that confession stink like rotten eggs. We become just like the Pharisees who honored the Lord with their lips, right? They said true things out of their mouths, but their hearts were far from him. And so their confession, it didn't match. It wasn't attractive. It wasn't good. It wasn't love. But we also, by the power of the Spirit, by grace, through faith, we have the ability also to make the true loveliness of the gospel shine. When we serve one another selflessly, when we show true hospitality toward one another, when we give without expecting anything in return, when we actually care more about the needs of others than we do about our own, when our love is unobtrusive, invisible, and yet utterly attentive and proactive in every way. Listen to these words from Titus 2. The ladies, you looked at this, the first half of this chapter last Saturday at your encouragement tea. I want to look at the second half. Having exhorted Titus to teach his congregation the truth, that so that their lives, their actions, their good works, their love for one another might adorn the teaching of God our Savior, he goes on to lay the foundation for what that kind of love looks like, for, for what service and love and obedience looks like in this world. The foundation is this, for, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what the gospel does. That's what the love of Christ does. That's what the love of Jesus poured out on the cross and the love of the Father in vindicating the Son's sacrifice and raising him from the dead and then pouring out his Spirit to us on Pentecost, regenerating our hearts, making us alive together with him, being born again. That love, that's what that love is accomplishing in us. That's what that love is doing in us. And if that is the nature of the gospel, if what that describes is the tangible change that comes into a believer's life after having been reborn and made a new creation, then this is how we make the gospel shine. As we walk in the gospel, as we walk in that love, as we walk faithfully in him, that's how we make the gospel beautiful, and we make the gospel vibrant, and we make the gospel lovely. This is how we testify to the love that we have been shown. This is how we walk in that love and let the beauty of that love be clearly seen. Again, it's not about us. We're not drawing attention to ourselves. But by our actions, we're pointing to Christ. By our love, we're pointing to Christ. It is by the love that we show one another that others know who we are, know whose disciples we belong to. Their eyes aren't on us when they see our love. Their eyes get turned to Christ. Our testimony, our witness is all about pointing through our actions, through our words, through our love, pointing others to Jesus. The love of Jesus is training us, Paul says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. His love is rooting that ungodliness out of our hearts, out of the old habits of thought that shape our thoughts about one another and the actions, our actions towards one another. The love of Jesus is training us to be self-controlled, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And that means actually putting these qualities into action, practicing self-control, practicing righteousness, practicing justice, practicing godliness. The love of Jesus is training us to wait patiently in hope, confident that the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will one day appear, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead as we confess. And as we wait for him, we are being redeemed from lawlessness. In this life, we are being sanctified and made pure and made holy, redeemed from lawlessness and purified as a people for his own possession. A people, Paul says, who are zealous for good works. Zealous to love one another. Zealous to do good things. Not for our own sake, not for our own reputation, but for the sake of putting Christ on display, for the sake of magnifying his name. That means the love of Jesus at work in our hearts and minds is creating in us a hunger and a thirst to do good gospel things for other people. To honor God and to magnify Jesus through our love for one another. To point to Jesus through our actions and words. To live out the gospel in such a way as to reveal its inherent beauty and goodness. To live in love in such a way as to not distract others from the truth that we are called to proclaim. This is just another way of saying the old cheesy line, if you talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. And it's true. What we say and how we act need to match. And when they do, by the power of God in us, by the love of God in us, by the power of the Spirit working through us, then what we say becomes beautiful. And God uses that to redeem others. God uses the preached word. God uses the spoken word. God uses the words that we speak backed up by actions that are consistent. Uses the love that we preach backed up by love that is shown to transform lives. This is why we're here. This is the love that we ourselves have been shown and the love that we have been commanded now to show one another. And the love that is training us to live and love in this way. And by that love, by the love that we put on display, others will see and know whose disciples we are, who we belong to, who we pledge our allegiance to. Who is our King? Who is our Lord? Who is our Master? Tangibly, practically, nuts and bolts wise, that looks like giving meals to one another when we are sick and burdened. That means opening your homes to those in need. That means seeing your possessions as gifts and tools to serve others and not primarily as playthings for your own amusement. It means understanding your talents and skills as God-given opportunities to bless others. This love means not getting frustrated at others for being a sinner just like you are. This love means not getting angry when God takes your life in a different direction than you were expecting, forcing you to walk by faith and not by sight. This love means not coveting or lusting for things that do not belong to you. This love, while remaining wise and realistic, it means being ready at the drop of a hat to believe the best about anyone, knowing that God has the power to redeem any sinner, again, just like he redeemed us. This love forgives again and again and again and again. It prays for another's repentance, that they would receive mercy and not retribution. This love does not grumble or complain or brood in bitterness because it sees everything, every gift, every trial, every circumstance, every relationship as an opportunity to both receive and return our Father's love. To both receive our Father's love in the midst of those things, in the midst of hard trials, in the midst of difficult relationships, in the midst of hard things in this life. We receive the Father's love because he is our Father. And he is sovereign, he is good, and he is love, and his expression toward us in every single thing that he does is one of love. And then, in giving us his Spirit, in showing us his love, he fills us with the ability and the responsibility to then give back that love to one another. As I have loved you, so you must now love one another. It is our obedience to love one another in the tangible things, and not just the esoteric and cerebral ways in which we speak about one another in these lofty, but in what our hands do in relationship with one another, what our words to one another actually say and actually mean, and what we do to serve and what we do to support and what we do to lay down our lives for someone else. It is our obedience to love one another in the tangibles, to love in the everyday experiences, to love in our attitudes and in our words, to love in the adverbs of our life, not just in the what we do, but the how we do it. It is in those ways that Jesus uses our love to adorn and to put on display his gospel, to make it lovely, to make it beautiful. This is adorning love, the love that adorns the teaching of God our Savior and draws attention not to us, but to the gospel's truth, the gospel's beauty. The love that Christ has shown us is pure grace. The love that now transforms us is pure grace. The love of the Spirit that he works into our own actions and attitudes is likewise pure grace. This is all gift. This is all God just saying, here you go. You don't deserve a scratch of this. Nada. You deserve nothing. You deserve eternal hell and punishment, death and separation. And here's what I've given you instead. Here's Christ. Here's freedom. Here's love. Here's redemption. Here's beauty. Here's truth. Freely. Now take that and love. Show that same grace to others. Show that same love to one another. And so our gratitude is our one response. Gratitude and obedience. Obedience with gratitude. Gratitude that we are not left in our sin. Gratitude that we are not left to figure out this new life on our own. God didn't just save us and go, okay, I'll see you in 70 years. Figure it out. Hope it all goes well. No, here's my Spirit to be with you every single moment of the day. Here's Christ at my right hand interceding for you. Every single moment of the day. Here I am hearing you every single moment of the day. Here I am showing you love every single moment of the day. Here's my grace. Here's my freedom. Here's my joy. Enter into it. Live in it. live it out. Gratitude that Jesus delights to use us to spread the aroma of his life wherever we go, wherever we put on display the light of his love. Think about that. Jesus uses us to proclaim his gospel. Us, the sinners, the wretched, the poor, the needy, the broken. And yet, if you think about it, what a better way to put on display love. What a better way to put on display Christ's love for the unlovely as we go out and we love the unlovely. I don't deserve this any more than you do, but look at this. This is grace. This is love. I've been shown this. Let me show it to you. In the way that you have been loved, go now and love one another. This is the commandment. This is the Maundy of Maundy Thursday. This is the great new commandment. This is our MO, our modus operandi. This is the way now that we live. This is what defines us and shapes our life. This is what shapes our actions. This is what shapes our attitudes. This is what shapes who we are and what we do in this world as we put on display the love of Christ. So, let's pray and then we'll stand together and sing Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Father, we thank you for this love. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for the love that stoops, even though you were, even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deserves eternal glory and majesty and praise. He deserves the seraphim to circle around him singing constantly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is what he deserves. And yet he considered our needs as more important. And he considered our needs worth his while to come down and to enter into human history, to take on the form of a servant, to be born of a woman, and to live a life of obedience, even obedience to the cross. Father, it is no wonder that when he was raised, when he ascended, it is no wonder that now he deserves our allegiance. He deserves our obedience. He deserves that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he alone is Lord. So, Father, I pray that our worship, that our love would be pleasing to you, and that you would continue to work in us this, the love that we have been shown, so that we might love one another and put that love on display, so that others might see that love and see the words and see our actions match. And that through that, your Spirit would kindle in them a desire for that love. That your Spirit in them would kindle a hunger for what we have, the hope that is within us. Father, again, this is all grace, and so our response is thank you. Thank you. Bless us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.